Well, as we continue our worship in the time in God's Word, I'm going to ask you a question. If you were to explain the gospel or try to narrow it down to one word, not even just one phrase or one sentence or one paragraph or what some of you take to say anything, a book, if I had to narrow it down to one word, what would that word explaining the gospel be? We could go to Romans 6:23, or we could do what we're going to do here in Ephesians, but I believe that one word for us that we're going to look at is the word gift. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift to be treasured and celebrated. The title of the message is The Gospel, God's Unbelievable Gift. Why don't you turn with me in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. How many of you like good news first, and how many of you like bad news first? If your kid comes into the room and says, Mom, Dad, I got good news and I got bad news. I've got good news and I got bad news. How many of you like the good news first? How many of you like the bad news first? Almost universal. I will say that I'm mixed on this. If I was having my last meal, I would say eat dessert first, right? But generally speaking, most of us like, get the bad news out of the way first, because after that, I can absorb the blow and I know good is coming. Well, if that's what you're thinking, that's exactly how Paul is going to take us through the gift of salvation. He starts with the bad news first. Let's begin reading Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, and you were dead. I want to emphasize that word dead. If you want to understand the gift of salvation, you need to know that you are not in a bad place. You're not in a sick place. Those are two other descriptors you could use. But the best description is right here. It's biblical. You were, or are, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you were dead. He says to the Ephesians who are believers, you were dead. Dead. As somebody said, if you want to try to lead people to faith, you need to think about it this way. It's not that you're trying to persuade people. Persuasion has a place. But in reality, when you're leading somebody to know Jesus Christ, you might as well be walking into a graveyard and persuading people to come alive again. That's the chances you have of earning salvation on your own or embracing the gospel apart from the work of God. You were as good as dead. You were as good as dead is what Scripture is saying. Back to the text, verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He gets more descriptive. He says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, spiritually speaking, again, here's the first thought for us as we begin to understand the gift, God's unbelievable gift in the gospel of salvation. Spiritually speaking, you are as good as dead. We have other ways of saying it in our vernacular. That's a dead man walking, or that's a condemned person waiting to die. You're dead. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't dance around the obvious. He just states it, you're dead. Now, what does it mean to be dead spiritually? Because we see people around us that we're trying to reach with the gospel message. What does it mean to be physically alive, but spiritually dead? What does it mean for me to be living as a dead person in my sin, in my transgressions? He uses three descriptors. First, following the world. I don't think it's hard to tell that as we look around at the world, as we read the news on our phones, as we observe things in our culture, as we watch even billboards, there is a sense to which the world If I'm not a believer, if I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm following the world, trying to get satisfaction. There's all kinds of parades and activities to celebrate various idols in our culture. I'm following the course of this world. I'm in a death march that's leading me toward ultimate physical death and judgment before God. I'm following the course of this world. Second of all, I'm following the prince of the power of the air. Another word for, you're in the sermon. Another word for, Satan, the devil. You know, lest we should think that we're spiritually neutral. It's not like before you come to know Jesus Christ that you're neutral and that when you come to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. We know that the Holy Spirit is active in believers, drawing us to follow Jesus Christ and to live out our faith and the fruit of the Spirit. But in this particular case, it's the complete opposite. It is the unholy spirit that is at work among those who are dead. Spiritually dead. And if you're here and you're not an active follower of Jesus Christ who has given your life to Jesus Christ, the unholy spirit is working in you actively, drawing you, influencing you toward evil. Then he mentions the passions of the flesh. Before we come to know Jesus Christ, scripture says that our flesh, that's our sinful flesh, the thing that we're born with. I've always found this amazing how people think that we're born neutral, that all of the effect on us that's negative is environmental. There's certainly some of that. But I've never had to teach any of my four kids how to be selfish. I've never had to teach them to fight and slap their sibling to grab that toy back. I don't know what it is. They seem to be hardwired. That's called the flesh. That's called sin. It's called sin that is in me, my flesh that does the wrong. I never have to learn it. It's hardwired. We are born sinners, scripture says. I loved a funny description of this. I think we could put ourselves in this place. The story is told of a German farmer. For 6 months, a German farmer near Regensburg tried in vain to capture one of his runaway bulls. The bull had escaped during the summer and hid out in the Bavarian woods. He attempted to lasso the animal, but the bull would always flee into the woods. The farmer tried shooting the beast with a tranquilizer, but the darts proved ineffective. This is some bull here. But where the farmer failed, his neighbor, Werner Dechant, succeeded. Dechant saw the black bull eating grain out of a bucket in his property and tried and failed to snare the cautious beast. But Dechant had an idea for when the animal returned. The next day, Dechant mixed more grain with a bottle of vodka. The day after, he soaked the grain in two more bottles of the spirit. Once liquored up, the escaped bull was easy to capture. And according to one news report, the bull has now returned to his owner and will not be allowed out again. That's a great picture for us in our flesh. Ensnared by desires, even we as Christians, where the Holy Spirit is in us, we still have this passion of the flesh. It's still present. It's why Paul will say, I want to do the good, but I feel myself doing the bad in Romans 7. But I want to do the good, but there's something in me pulling, this pulling fleshly, sinful side of me that keeps getting. Well, here's the thing. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no Holy Spirit pulling you in the other direction. You are entrenched in the passions of your flesh, and you are living out death spiritually. I think as we put these three in perspective, Paul again is giving us the picture of what it's like to be an unsaved, unredeemed person. I hope this draws us, even as we're hearing this, again, if you're hearing this and you're not sure if you know Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not sure you're a child of God, don't leave this place without knowing that. And I would love to talk to you and walk you through what that means. for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is a reminder of what we would be like if it were not for Jesus. It ought to grow our worship. By the time we get to the final song, we ought to be in a place of just bursting forth in worship that God delivered me from these first three verses, because this is who I would have been but for Jesus. That's very interesting. When we think of salvation, been walking some different men in a group with me in my own small group through a study of theology and the Trinity. The Trinity, the Father, the one who planned salvation, the Son, the one who brought redemption and died on the cross for our sin, the Spirit that works life and seals us in salvation. We think of that as the Trinity that leads us into grace. But here we see the opposite. You could call it the trifold instigators of spiritual death: the world, the devil, the flesh, the tri-villains of wickedness, the axis of death. The first two are outside of me. One is visible. It's the world. It's the environment around us that is pulling me in the wrong direction. Then there is the one I can't see, but as I can feel the presence of the enemy, the devil, spiritual darkness. But then there's the one that is in me. It's me. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not somebody else trying to influence me to do something wrong. It's in me, Scripture says. It is my passions, my sinful nature. I think when we look at these three in spiritual death, it's a pretty bleak picture. We are not neutral spiritually. If you came in here and you thought, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I think I'm going to work this out on my own. I'm going to hear some more words from Pastor Luke so I can kind of be, you know, sort of impressive to God. Don't kid yourself. You're dead spiritually if you're not following Jesus Christ. You're headed to eternity. You might be a good person that's headed to hell. The axis of death is actively at work in us. We are awaiting, Scripture would say, the final steps of physical death and final judgment. If someone were to look at the settings of your heart, if you are not a follower of Jesus, if they were to look at the settings of your heart like an iPhone, they would find under the settings, they would find the presence of sin operational, the power of sin operational, the penalty of sin operational. To the point where Paul will say here at the very end that we were by nature children of wrath, awaiting the wrath of God. God is a loving God. God is also a just God. He will not allow sin in our lives to go undealt with. And if we choose not to embrace the gift of salvation, this is where we end up. We end up as children of wrath, the person awaiting like a cloud hanging over, a cloud of judgment and wrath is waiting to come down on the person who has chosen not to embrace Jesus Christ, because by nature we're sinners and dead. As Peter O'Brien said in his commentary, he said, he is a holy God, therefore he does not stand idly by when people act unrighteously and transgress his law and show disdain to him as their creator or spurn his kindness and mercy. He acts in a righteous manner, punishing sin in the present and especially on the final day. Yet God also acquits the guilty. And only the person who understands something of the greatness of his wrath will be mastered by the greatness of his mercy. The converse is also true. Only the person who has experienced the greatness of God's mercy can truly understand something of how great his wrath must be. It's truly the tension that's behind, if you will, the work of salvation, God's mercy and grace in the cross of Jesus Christ, and yet the wrath of God. And on the cross, we see both. We see the wrath of God coming on Jesus and Jesus bearing our penalty, and we see the mercy of God offering to us freedom through the cross. And yet the person who has not embraced Jesus is spurning the mercy of God. You are as good as dead, Scripture says. And if I were to close the message right now, if God would have only told us how bad we were and how we were under his wrath, how we are damned to an eternity apart from him, it'd be a terrible place to be. Now, if I can just pause us for a minute as a church and think about the reality of this. There are people in your life, there are people that are doing life literally 50 feet from where you sleep in the house next door. There are people that sit next to you in cubicles or in classrooms or in football stadiums that you know that are headed to eternity apart from God, that are sitting under the wrath of God as we speak, and God has sent us as missionaries to go and to tell them the good news. That's what we're going to be praying about on Wednesday. That's what we should be praying about every day. And as I gave you that little card a few weeks ago, I hope you've written some names on it. I have it on my desk and I just keep flipping it between the different people that I'm praying for because I don't want people in my life to end up spending eternity under the wrath of God. God doesn't play around. God's not like us. God's not trying to be, you know, GQ or PC or anything else. God is ruling the world with his feet kicked up and he will judge sin as he did on the cross. And he offers freedom and mercy if you want it and you want to take advantage of it. But if you don't, there will come a time where judgment will be sure and final. Now, gratefully, we're not stuck in the first three verses. We don't have to be because of the gospel. The best words in Scripture come next. It's the two words that come in verse 4. At the beginning of verse 4, it says, but God. Let me just tell you, apart from but God, you're hopeless. I'm hopeless. The reason why we come to church to celebrate each week, the reason why we read our Bibles, the reason why we fellowship with one another is because of but God. But God changes everything about the first three verses for those who embrace it. Notice what it says, but God being rich in mercy. God's rich in so many things. Thank God he's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. It's interesting to me when I hear this, that he's rich in mercy and the great love that he has for us. Hear this. The gospel begins not at the cross, but in the heart of God. God sees that we were running from him, that we, since Adam, have been doing our own thing. I mean, you don't have to read much of the news. It's pretty depressing, actually. Sometimes I have to limit the amount of stuff I even read just because it makes me feel dark. But for the grace of God, our entire culture, our entire world would be hopelessly dark. But there's hope in the heart of God. The God who will judge sin is the God that is filled with love and mercy and desires to reach repentant sinners. It gets better in verse 5. Notice in verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, even when we were in a state of death, awaiting physical death and final judgment, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He made us alive through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now repeated in the lives of those who've embraced Jesus, the Spirit of life, it's like almost a second creation if you think about it. The Holy Spirit is put into our lives that we become alive and regenerated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. But it gets better even than that. Verse 6, it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, he says that he raised us up like and seated us in the heavenly place. What exactly is he getting at? Well, we've just been talking about the world's systems, the things pulling us away from God. We've talked about the devil and the spiritual powers. If you were to go to the end of Ephesians, you will see at the end of Ephesians, he's going to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, like the people we see around us, the opposition political parties, the countries that are our enemies, the even the people that around me that I view as opposition, maybe even especially if they're opposed to biblical thinking or biblical ways of doing things. And I can view the people as the problem. And Ephesians says, no, it's not the people that are a problem. It's the problem is the spirit behind the people. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers and authorities. You can read that in Ephesians 6. But what he's saying here is that in salvation, we are raised and given a seat at the table of the family of God, far above where Satan will ever be seated. That's amazing. God already has a seat for you in a place that the enemy will never see. Wow. It even gets better from there, verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. In Christ Jesus. You know, have you ever thought about that? Somebody that is incredibly kind to you, somebody that's blessed you maybe in your job situation or a family member, a distant family member who's lavished some grace or gift on you. What a blessing that is. You know, if you're having a hard day and you're like, man, life is just not going where I want it to right now, I just want to remind you that God is awaiting a time where he's going to progressively be showing you more and more of his love, more and more of his grace, more and more of his riches. That is the beauty of eternity, that we're barely seeing any of what he has. It's going to continually be unveiled in the days to come. If you feel like, man, I'm living the Christian life, but I'm missing some things, you are. He hasn't been able to unveil it all yet. It's coming. The new heaven is when the full rollout of God's love and grace and kindness will be seen. Again, we were as good as dead, but here's the second thing we need to remember. But God chose to make you and me spiritually alive by his mercy and love and grace. Now, certainly all of this depends on but God. You can't twist or spin it in any way so as to deserve any of God's grace and mercy and love. You and I were rebellious and sinful and spiritually dead as a corpse, when God did the unthinkable. And he turned toward you and rescued you in his mercy and grace and love and delivered you from spiritual death into the freedom of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice as you're going through this text, in fact, my son and I, he's not here, he was here last night, we're memorizing our way through Ephesians. And the interesting thing is, if you were to write all of Ephesians or just go in your Bible and highlight how many times Paul will write in Christ Jesus, all that we're talking about here is the result of what Jesus has done for us. It's in Christ. If you're not in the family, you're not getting the in Christ benefits. We need to remember that when the world and the devil, or even our own condemning selves, look down at us and say, you don't deserve Jesus, we need to agree and say, absolutely, I don't deserve it, but I appreciate it. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. I never have deserved it. Now, how many of you are pretty clear that God is entirely responsible for your salvation? Pretty clear? Paul's not so sure. So he continues just to drill down a little bit more in case we didn't quite get it with one of our now two of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his. I'm going to stop there. Salvation is a gift. You can jot this down quickly. Your salvation is a gift from God, not initiated or earned by you in any way. In any way. I love this picture that salvation is a gift. We understand gifts. We love gifts. As long as there's no strings attached, right? Because then it's not really a gift. Then it's manipulation. We love gifts. I was remembering back a number of years ago, right before Tirza was born, my 8-year-old daughter. And the church was super gracious. We had had 3 boys and another one that's now with the Lord. And we never had a girl. And boys' gifts are pretty easy. And we had them all over the house in various age groups at that point. And boys are easy. You just get a cardboard box. It's amazing how many gifts you can give to boys that are just made out of literally a cardboard box. You can take a knife and cut out swords, and they can fight and have swords. You can turn it into a castle. You can turn it into all kinds of things you can do with boys. And boys have their gifts. But then they had this party for us, and they stacked and brought all these gifts in, girl gifts, girl toys, girl everything. I'd never seen so much pink in one place. And it was amazing. And I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was such a blessing. But you know, at that point, about a month, I think that party was about a month before Tirza was born. And I remember thinking about that, my love for her. I mean, at that point, I hadn't seen her. The most interaction I had is her probably kicking and me feeling it. Maybe she smacked me in the nose or something when I put my face in. I hadn't seen her. I didn't know the color of her eyes or the color of her hair. I didn't know anything about her. But I loved her deeply and was already praying for her. Now, some of us are confused about what it means to be a child of God. I love my daughter. I had never even held her. She had never smiled at me. She had never done all those baby things that just melt a dad's heart. None of it. But I deeply loved her. I want you to think about your relationship with God. God's like that in an infinitely greater way. He loves you, though there's nothing you have done to deserve it. There's nothing you've done to earn it. It's not like he was like, well, that guy's kind of cool, or that girl, her smile just, none of it. There's nothing that you could do to deserve the grace of God any more than my daughter could earn my love in that moment. God's love is an unconditional and unmerited love. Think about this. You are loved by God because, there really isn't a because. Can you handle that? You see, some of us are very transactional in our relationships. I love you or I love them because of something I can bring to the table and something they can bring to the table. And often in our very transactional way of thinking, which is a very worldly way of thinking, I love because of something I can bring. But once you realize I have nothing to bring to the table, can you handle that? Can you handle the fact that God's love is really essentially a one-way love? Now, we can respond in adoration, we can respond in love, but salvation is a matter of God's love for us, not our affection for him, not anything we've done to earn it. Can you handle that? Some people can't. Usually it's our pride. I got to do something for God so that he can be okay with me. That is the epitome of false theology. Can you embrace the love of God simply by faith? Now, I want to say something here. I'm going to get a little, maybe go to a sensitive area for maybe some of us. Sometimes it's not so much that I can't receive the love of God because of something I do. Maybe it's something the opposite of that in a sense. I can't receive the love of God, not because of I don't have anything good I can do, but because of bad things I've done and wickedness that I've done and things that if people knew, they would look down on me so much and God must know infinitely more. So I really don't think that this is going to... I'll give you an example. Last week I talked about abortion and Roe versus Wade, and we celebrate that more lives are going to be protected and more children will be born. And one of the things that I said in that message is that I want our church to be a place that embraces families in need and helps women with unexpected pregnancies and helps not just babies to be born, but babies to thrive and become discipled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what a church is called to, and I want us to have that as our heart. I also want to say this, that I don't know, but I'm guessing that somewhere either last night or this morning here or somebody listening, someone here has been a part of either having an abortion or perhaps a man or a mother or someone that was pressing someone else to have an abortion. And you had a participation somehow in an abortion and you feel awful and you feel like God could never forgive that. There's no way that I can. You're wrong. There is no sin that you can commit, no matter how dark, that God cannot forgive you and bring freedom to your soul if you're willing to embrace true salvation in Jesus Christ. And whether it's the darkness of an abortion or the darkness of something else you've done and you look back and you think, God could never love me, no, that's not true. Because what you're saying in that is that you have to earn your salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that every heinous sin or simple sin or everything in between can be forgiven. And I want to say that to you because I want you to know that you can find freedom. And you can. This is a place where you can talk about that sin. This is a place where you can find healing. You don't have to run into the corner and think, oh, I can't talk about that. Grace is what God offers us in Jesus Christ, and every one of us needs it. So what then is faith? I love what Warren Wiersbe said about faith. I think this helps us wrap our minds around it. He said, the cynical American editor H.L. Mencken defined faith as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. And Mark Twain said, through one of his characters, that faith is believe in what you know ain't so. Of course, these men are describing superstition, not faith. But the faith of a Christian rests on solid foundations. Everybody lives by faith in something or someone. The difference between the Christian believer and the unsaved person is not that one has faith and the other does not. They both have faith. The difference is in the object of their faith. For faith is only as good as the object. The Christian believer has put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he bases that faith on the Word of God. That's what faith is. God's love, God's grace, the gift of salvation is not initiated by us. It is not earned by us, but it is most certainly appreciated by us. Do you appreciate the gift? I love a story that I read by a man named Philip. He said, I saw a sign once that I love, a lost dog sign. Some of you dog lovers out here. There was a big cash reward for whoever found the lost dog and a description of the dog. The description said, he's only got 3 legs. He's blind in his left eye. He's missing a right ear and his tail has been broken off. And he was neutered accidentally by a fence. Ouch. He's almost deaf. And he answers by the name Lucky. Lucky. Now we look at that and we say, well, that dog isn't lucky. He's been through a whole lot of mess, like you and me. But he's lucky, the writer writes, he said, but he's lucky because he's got an owner who loves him and wants him back. That's what redemption is all about. Listen, I could have switched out dog, put human in, changed a couple details, kept it messy. And that's us. We're a hot mess that no one would want, wouldn't even want in the dog shelter. And yet God is the redemptive God that comes after us and looks for us. The thing that gives us value is not us and our good works. What gives us value is the God who's coming for us and who wants us. That's the gift of salvation, is that there's a God that loves you and wants you. and is looking for you. That's the gospel. That's why we're here, and that's why we're grateful for grace. Now, some of us are still thinking, but Pastor, doesn't God expect me to do good works? Look at verse 10 with me. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now, maybe you're like, well, there, I knew it. I knew works had something to do with this. I knew God wants me to step up and do something great for him because I got to do my part. Well, make sure you read the whole verse before you get too excited. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Even the things you do, the good things you do for God, so to speak, or really it's not that, it's you do it because God is at work in you. Listen, even that God had planned beforehand. He knew that in reaching you, he was going to put the Spirit of God in you, and that was going to lead you and give you the impulse to do as you follow the ministry of the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. It was going to give you the impulse even to do the good things you're doing right now. God is at work in you. That should give us great joy. It says, "You are his workmanship." Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're God's project now. Some of that will relieve some of you. I could be a little more theologically sensitive by saying, you and I are God's project of transformation. The divine carpenter is shaping and molding you and me. That is part of the gift that we're given, not just saved, not just delivered from hell, but then unveiling his work in our lives day after day. I remember as a kid being in my grandfather's workshop, and I miss my grandfather. He's been with the Lord for almost a decade now. But when I was a kid, he grew up in Wisconsin, and back in the 1920s and 30s, he would help his own father, who used to build individual houses back before they did and mass projects. And so he was very good with wood, and he was a pastor, but he had this workshop downstairs, and it had all kinds of nail holes. You could tell he had done a lot of really good projects there, but he was really nice to me when I would come over. He'd let me go downstairs and down into the basement and pull the little light, and all the tools were in front of me, and most of them I could play with. And I would get a piece of wood out, and I would start grabbing nails from here and thinking I was going to make something great, and hammering stuff and screwing stuff into there and making something that in my little 6 or 7-year-old vision was going to be amazing. And then eventually, he would come down and visit my essentially block of wood that looked like a metal porcupine, just stuff sticking out of everywhere. And then he would come behind me and he'd say, "Hey, Luke, do you want to build something? Why don't we build something together?" And then we would make a little wood note holder we did, or we would get this book open and we would look and how to make a wood car. And he would stand behind me and help me, or he would partner with me, and together we would make something reasonably human and helpful or productive. You see, that's how God works with us. Left to our own capacity, we would make metal porcupines. With God's hand behind us, with the Spirit of God working in us, we are doing what we were created to do. The God who created us for salvation is the God who is at work in us. We are his workmanship. We are part the thing on the table. We are part the person being used as God leans over our shoulder and empowers our hand to saw and our hand to hammer, and he uses us while he's working on us. We are his workmanship. God does such a better version of even what my grandfather could do. Our part in salvation, in justification, God leads us to salvation. Then in sanctification, drawing us to be more like Jesus Christ, then preparing us for the day where we'll be in eternity with him forever. None of this. Salvation in justification, salvation in sanctification, salvation ultimately viewed in glorification, where we get the full unveiling of the benefits of salvation. All of that is not something we initiated. It's something that we're simply invited to cooperate. Not initiation, but cooperation. It is letting the Spirit of God work on us and through us in our parenting and small group time and forgiveness and serving and all those different things. Again, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, new created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that the glory of the gift of salvation and the glory of God will penetrate every area of our existence. As I bring this all together, I just want to share this. Again, the gift of salvation is something we received or accept by faith. If you are here and you don't know if you've ever fully embraced it, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today. Humble yourself. Allow God to work in your heart. Embrace the gift fully by faith. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you know you're a follower, this is a day to rejoice and revel in God's gift of salvation and to remember it's always been a gift. It's never been something you've earned. It's also an opportunity as we think about this gift to get off the worthless treadmill of good works aimed at earning God's favor. Instead, it is a time to rest in His grace, in His love, in His favor and mercy. And finally, the gift is a reminder that we're God's workmanship. And even when we feel worthless and we feel like we're not doing anything of value, we're reminded that God is intricately working in and through even the tough situations in our lives to make us into what He has been preparing to do for so long that someday will be fully unveiled in our lives, both now and in eternity. He is the one working on us. It's a gift. It cannot be earned. Salvation is a gift. It cannot be earned, but it is greatly appreciated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gift of salvation. And Lord, while this is something that is, for many of us, very, very well known, it's something we've thought through. Many of us have even embraced it. I pray if there's someone here that has not embraced the gift fully, has never made a moment of decision that they're going to follow Your Son Jesus Christ and accept salvation by faith. As Romans reminds us that we need to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we are saved. I pray that this could be that moment for someone even now. We're listening. And Father, for those of us who have embraced this, God, would You renew in our spirits a refreshed awe? We didn't earn any of this. God, we didn't deserve any of this. And sometimes, God, after we've been following You for a season, we start to slip back into a heretical theology that somehow we deserve Your favor and blessing. It's not like that. We never deserved anything, and everything You're doing through us now, it's Your Spirit at work. Certainly our decisions matter, but Lord, we're responding to Your work in us. God, would you continue to do a fresh work in us? Would we again yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to the work that You're doing? We are Your workmanship. God, we thank You that You didn't leave us for dead. You didn't leave us in our sinful passions, following this world, following the devil, the spirit that's now at work in the world around us. God, we thank You for Your grace. God, let us never lose our awe at who You are and Your love for such undeserving people. thank you for that. God, let us live in awe this week. In Jesus' name.